for the third week in a row, I want to invite you to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, where we've been sort of camping out around one particular portion of God's Word. It's Peter's confession of the Messiah and Christ's declaration that upon that confession of Peter, representative of the disciples, of the apostles, Christ would build his church. And he builds his church brick by brick with each one of us being living stones. And so he gets his disciples away to a quiet place, Caesarea Philippi, known for its pagan worship, known for the worship of many gods. And here he asks them, who do you think I am? Not just who do they think I am, but who do you think I am? When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but you, he asked them, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces or the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And then he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Lord, help us to understand this word. Help us to understand more about you today in this church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the church and for this church, this local body of called out ones, these believers. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. We confess you as our strength and our Redeemer. Have you ever done something so many times that you've forgotten why you do it? These are my two little guys here that I see every night. Their crate. They really like their crate. And every night I take them two pieces of bread and I divide it into four pieces. And then I give them, so that's eight pieces. And so then I give them, their bread at night. And then they sleep happily until the next morning when I come and let them out. I give them a little treat, by the way, after the bread. I know bread's not the healthiest thing, but it's okay. It's cheap. And they don't know that. They say, thank you for the bread. It's white bread. They prefer white bread over wheat bread. Anyway, I give them a little treat, a good healthy treat, dental sticks, But one night, Lori ventured up there with me, and she watched me doing my little ritual there of the bread, and she said, why do you divide each piece of bread into four pieces? And I'd been doing that so long, I looked at her, and I was kind of dumbfounded for a moment, like, I kind of forgot. Have you ever done that? You've done something so many times you've forgotten. Well, I thought, I had to think, now why do I do this? And of course, then I remembered, the first time or two that I did that, I gave the little guys like the whole piece of bread, and they're like, have you ever seen a dog get the bread get stuck to the roof of their mouth? And they were like, and I was going, come on, drink, Max, drink the water, drink the water. And I thought they were going to die, I was going to have to do CPR on those dogs. So that's how that whole thing with the four, it's, and Lori laughs at me because, oh man, you're so, anyway. So I got those. Have you ever done something like that? You just forgot why you do this. Like the old guy that, his wife sent him out to buy the ham. He brought home a ham and his wife looked at him and said, you didn't have the butcher cut off the ends of the ham? He said, no, I was supposed to do that. Why am I supposed to do that? She said, my mother always had the butcher cut off the ends of the ham. If mama did it, that's why it should be done. Well, the mama happened to be there that day, and so the husband asked her, his mama-in-law, why do you cut off the ends of the ham? She said, well, I don't know. It's the way it's supposed to be done. My mother did that, and that's the way she always did it, and that's, if it was good enough for mama, it was good enough for me. And they decided to solve this three-generation mystery by calling grandmother, who was still alive. they called her, and they said, "Why did you always cough the ends of the ham?" You know what she said? "Because the roaster was not big enough for one ham." Now, let me ask you something. Why do we do what we're doing? I mean, we're the church. Why do we even come here? Why do we do this? Is it just because I kind of feel like I ought to go? You really don't know why you're doing what you're doing? Why the edification from the Word of God? Why the hymns? Why the praises? Why all of this? Why do we do this? Have we forgotten why we do it? Well, we've been thinking about that. And today, you may be shocked, but I'm going to tell you, we do this because we want to bring as much heaven to this earth as we possibly can. And that's why I love the church. That's the third reason I love the church. It's the closest thing to heaven on earth. We are, as we've noticed, Jesus said it, you are the called out ones, the ecclesia. And that ecclesia can just refer to a general assembly. It could refer to a meeting, you know, in the Greco-Roman world, a general assembly. But later on in the book of Acts, it began to refer specifically to God's called out ones. And so you are the called out ones, ecclesia, meeting. We are called out. And we're called out as his building stones. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter refers to us, and look at this, as the living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And last week, and we'll come to this a little bit later in the book of Hebrews, but last week we talked about how it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we come. And in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, he provided for them clothing that was from animals. That was the first sacrifice because the life was in the blood. And the Lord God had said in the Garden of Eden, if you eat of the tree of life, you shall surely die. Something had to die to take the place of their life. And that was where the whole sacrificial system began. And you remember the story of when the children of Israel, the first Passover, when they left, when the Lord got them out of Egypt and the Exodus, and Moses called the elders and all the people together, and he said, "Go pick out a lamb or a young goat, each of your families, to slaughter as the Passover animal." They were to drain the blood and put it in this basin, and then they were to brush that blood with hyssop, and then put the blood across the doorpost of their houses. And in Exodus 12:23, we read this: "For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down." That tells us how seriously God takes sin. And if they hadn't put the blood on the doorpost, if they had just left it in the basin, I'll tell you what would have happened. You know what would have happened? The death angel would have visited that home. And so you think of your heart as that doorpost. And the only way we can survive the wrath of God is by the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorpost of our heart. And we are the called out ones then, called out by Jesus Christ through the blood, forgiven, justified. And we talked about this for weeks from Galatians. But when we come to Jesus Christ, and as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that what? We might become the righteousness of God in him. So we are justified. We are righteous, and we come under the blood of Jesus Christ. God sees you through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and you are good. You are forgiven. There's no more scorekeeping Christianity. You're good. You can rest in that. And yet, there is this call on our heart, deep within us, as the called out ones, that we're to bring heaven to earth. And we are to so live our lives that there is that fruit of heaven and people are attracted to that. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the church is the earthly expression of the heavenly kingdom. It's the third reason why I love the church. The church is the earthly expression of the heavenly kingdom. That's why we're here, to bring as much of heaven to this earthly existence as we can. Doesn't mean the church is perfect. Doesn't mean that this is some sort of utopian paradise from the realities of a sinful world that we retreat and hide. It's not that kind of idea at all. But what I'm saying is, this is the one place where heaven can occur. Jesus said, remember the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10. Christ instructed us to pray, remember, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, where do you think that's going to happen? You think it's going to happen in the presidential debates? You think it's going to happen in Congress? City Hall? Where is that going to happen? Where is the kingdom going to come? And it's going to have to happen through his called out ones, you and me, who have come through the blood of Jesus Christ and are justified and have lives that are being transformed by the Spirit of Christ, whom we have received when we came to him by faith. That's where it occurs. This is the closest place to heaven as we're going to get. So what happens in heaven that we want to emulate here? That's the question then. That's what we're going to think about for just a few moments here this morning. Three things. We could list many, but I'm going to list three. One is we care. We care. This is a caring place. Some of you Wednesday night saw the video of Ed Dobson, who's a pastor, and he's gone to be with the Lord now. He died of ALS, but he was talking about a garden, and each one of us have a garden. And he quoted something, the passage from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. After God created Adam and Eve, remember, he put them in a garden, and he gave them instructions. Remember that? In Genesis 2, 15, it says that they were to tend the garden or care for the garden. And Ed pointed out that word tend can also be translated as worship. We worship God by serving and taking care of the garden. So what's the garden? Well, it's wherever you are. If you're a believer, that's your garden where he's placed you. You're to care. That's your place. I mean, your activity, your service, that's all kind of part of worship. So worship is not just between, you know, roughly 10:45, whatever time we start and whatever time we finish. I'll just leave it like that. It extends to how you are to care for your garden. So this is a caring place so that we care for one another, and that includes a lot of things. You know, it includes how we minister to one another, how we seek to help one another, how we love one another. I think one thing that it means, if it means anything, is that this is a holy place. Now, before you think, oh, gosh, a holy place, it can't be a holy place. Heaven is a holy place if it's anything. And so this should be a holy place, because each one of us are living sanctuaries filled with the Spirit of the living God. And so there should be this call for holiness and for righteousness. I'm good. I'm justified. I'm good. I know my place is in heaven. And yet, I want to be holy. You think of holiness? Oh, no, I don't. C.S. Lewis said this about holiness: how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. I think of some of the people in my life that have influenced me that are I consider as holy people. I think when I was a kid, there's a blind lady named Maura Proctor. Laura remembers Maura Proctor, beautiful lady, blind from birth, but she would read her Bible in Braille, and my mom would put me, she would have, you know, food, and she every now and then would fix an extra plate for Miss Moore Proctor. And I would get my bicycle, and, you know, I had the basket, and I would drive down. And I loved to go and take food to Miss Moore, because she would take me by the hand, and she would prophesy over me. No kidding. and she would say, she gave me a nickname when I was just a little kid. She said, your name is David, but you're Daniel, because you're going to stand strong. And then she told me, she prophesied and said, you're going to go and preach. And that little lady, she was such a holy person. And it was attractive. I mean, here's a little kid that wants to be around a person like that. I think of being in Zimbabwe at the hospital there, both of them were doctors, Giles and Juana Ann Ford. And he wore a pith helmet. And I'd follow him around as he made his hospital visits in Africa. And they were holy people, and they were attracted. I wanted to be around them. I think of growing up in my church and Fern Barrett and Charles Barrett. Charles was the one that he was a Gideon, and he'd come by and he'd get me and would go to the jail. I was in high school, and he'd take me to visit the jail, and he'd look at me and say, David, give your testimony. And I had to come up with my testimony real quick. Then I got used to it. But he was a holy man, and she was the same way. I think of in India, of a pastor where I preached my first sermon in Bangalore, India. But the pastor there, I can't remember his last name, but he is Brother Samuel. And I just wanted to be around him because he is holy. Do you know people like that? Holy people. Not Puritan, prudish in that sense, but holy. And that's what I want us to have here. We need to be striving for that. On your way to Hebrews 10:27, 3-27, I'll just read Hebrews 12:14 to you. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness, it says. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Now, that's telling us that unless we are holy, we will not see the Lord. And in heaven, they're worshiping God and saying, holy, 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 throwing down the crowns, honoring God. Repeatedly we hear that holiness. And so we are to emulate that. And so we gather here as a body of called out ones to tend the garden. And we are the garden, and we want to help each other. And we want to encourage one another. And that brings me to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through what? Through the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us be concerned. Now listen to this, concerned about one another. Why? In order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26. For if we deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. And so we meet for edification, we meet for worship, and we meet to edify one another. Now that verse 26, if you have your Bibles, that's not referring to someone that gets tripped up in sin. That's not referring to someone that, I didn't know I was supposed to be doing. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about a person that is a part of the assembly, you might say, who have maybe even, in a sense, professed, but there's no change that ever took place in their life. In other words, they never were committed. They never did make a commitment. It was a veneer. And it's like we say, well, we are here. That's what the we is referring. We. And there's tares amongst the wheat. And these are people that deliberately say no to Jesus Christ, talking about the blood of Jesus, that trample on the blood of Jesus Christ, who act as if it means nothing. You see, A believer will at some point exhibit some fruit, some place, and there'll be some desire for holiness. And if not, we need to care enough as a body of believers to go to them and say, that's not right. And that takes courage. I remember one of the first tasks I had at my church, not this church, but another church, was the Sunday school teacher that was living with another man who was also in the church. And here they were in the church, and they, you know, were married to this person but living with that person. And I had to go to that person and say, you know, you can't do that. I mean, they could do it. I couldn't go prevent them. But I said, you can't do that and teach these kids. And so there is a standard of truth in the church that we have to take seriously, and the standard is holiness. Although we are not perfect, we care about each other enough to go to each other and say, don't you see, brother, that's not right. And Matthew 18 has a whole a procedure where we go individually and then take another and then take another and take it to the... There's a standard there. This church stands for something. And that something is the truth. And it's best, I mean, if you're in a relationship with someone where they can come and gently tell you, you know. I mean, I live with the Holy Spirit, Lori Whitlock, and she can. I remember when I was in seminary, my first year in seminary, there was a Bill Dries. He was like 2 or 3 years ahead of me, and we'd gone out to eat. And I remember maybe being impatient with the waitress. I still have to work on that every now and then, especially at the grocery store, waiting in line. I have this gift of picking the slowest line, and I think the Lord gave me that gift to teach me patience. Whatever it is, something happens. Teach us patience. But I remember I don't know exactly what I said. It wasn't anything that would get me kicked out of the restaurant, anything like that. But whatever, I remember he looked at me and he said, just remember who you are. Good question to ask yourself. Remember who you are. You are a child of God. You're a living stone he's placing in the building. Holiness. What is holiness anyway? J.C. Ryle said, it's the habit of being of one mind with God according as we find his mind described in Scripture. It's the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. We care in this church. That's one reason I love this church. This church cares. Another reason I love this church, we share. Our fellowship in the church is a foretaste of a perfect communion that we're going to enjoy in heaven. And so we come here for edification. We come here to be taught. We come here for praise and worship and be encouraged. And you know, what we're about here, we do because we want to be obedient to the truth of God's word. And so how we structure our worship service, we want to be true to God's word as much as we possibly can so that what we do is biblically based. I hope you understand that. So the purpose here is not so much to create an environment for lost people. Believe it or not. I hope that lost people come here and go, man, what? There's something different about this place. I can just sense the holiness. I can sense the love of God's people. I can sense that these people really care. It's different. So our purpose is not to make this so, quote, user-friendly that the unchurched feel comfortable. I'd much rather them feel convicted than comfortable. Convicted by God's word. And we're not here, you know, in your face kind of thing, but we're here to worship God, and if those who are not part of the fellowship happen to come in, that's wonderful. We want that, and we hope that they sense the presence of God in this place. See, we have a different value system. Everything is upside down in here as it is to the world. Matthew 16, 19 through 21, Jesus talks about this. I mean, Matthew 6, not 16. Matthew 6. Alex can turn to those things. Our tech team, they're faster than I am on Bible drill here. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I like the way Augustine said it. Where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your heart is, there is your happiness. So what makes you happy? Think about it. I mean, when I see these videos, that when I see those kids, doesn't that make you happy to know those kids are getting it? That they're finding Jesus? They're learning about Jesus? I hope that makes you happy. What about those youth and what they're doing? And you see them responding. And, you know, just at the end of that clip, teasing with Whitney. Doesn't that make you happy? They're having fun and they're learning about Jesus. They're getting it. And then to hear you as adults and to see you worshiping. I mean, there have been times when I've had a, like midweek. I'm not kidding you. This is not preacher talk here. I'm not just making this up, all right? I mean, there have been times I've had a hard week. And this last week was a hard week with some issues. And it's like, I look forward to Wednesday night. Lord, just get me to the people. You know, I just get encouraged. I get lifted up. Not that I'm addicted to people, but it's just that, you know, to be around God's people lifts me up. Yeah. And get here on Sunday morning. Sometimes the hardest part is it's like I have to fight my way to get here. But once I'm here, I mean, I'm with you. You're my garden. And I love you. And it's my blessing to be around you. We care for one another. We give. And so this offering that we're going to take next week, you know, this is not about, okay, let's see how much of an offering we can take so we can say we took this offering. It's about being a supply source for reaching babies and children and youth and adults with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we're encouraged, so that we stand strong, that we're not neglecting the meeting together, that we come together and we lift up the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, when we lift up the truth, He works through us. He's working through you. Do you love it? I hope that's where your heart is. See, I can talk to you all day about how much I love my wife, but if I avoid my wife and I got to spend an hour with my wife and then I'm out. And then I can go eat lunch. And Lord knows, I don't want to give anything to my wife. I mean, it's extra financially, right? See, that's how we treat the church. Oh, I've got to be here. If he'll just not go past 12. What touches your heart with holiness and happiness? And that part about giving, you know, the Bible talks about a tithe, but what I see in the Bible in the New Testament is sacrificial giving. I like what Mother Teresa said. If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. That'll get you. You know, I don't need that. I give that to the church. In the publication called In Other Words, by Wycliffe Bible translators, there's a story about a Sadie Seeker who served for many years as a house parent in the Philippines, and she loved books. She would loan her books, and that was okay. She liked to loan out her books, but then she had some treasured books. I know what she means. I've got some of those too. I keep them under lock and key, you know. She kept hers in a chest, a footlocker under her bed. Once in the middle of the night, she heard some noise in the quiet of the night, a gnawing sound. She looked all around. What was it? Finally, she located it under the bed. She pulled out the footlocker, and she heard it in there. She opened the lid, and what did she find? Nothing but dust. Termites had eaten those books. See, the books she gave away, she could keep. The ones she tried to keep to herself and hoard, just like the scripture says. So we try to hoard things. We try to keep this mine. I'm not talking about, you know, your 401k. I'm talking about keeping back what's God's. God will get it one way or the other. All right. We care. And we tend to one another. Lastly, we declare. We care, we share, and we declare. Matthew 16:20, back to that passage, it ended by him saying he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Some of y'all been waiting for a command like that for a long time. Oh, wow, I'm off the hook. I'm not going to tell what the Lord said not to tell anybody. Bless my disobedience. Well, how does that square with go ye therefore? How else can I say it but in the King James? Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. I mean, and he says it in every gospel. It's there. You go. But then here he's saying, don't tell. Well, here they didn't have it. I mean, even the disciples didn't get it really until after the resurrection and truly until the Holy Spirit came, they didn't witness. And so their idea of Messiah was a political Messiah who would come and take care of all their economic woes, a military, earthly Messiah. And he said, you know, no, don't go and preach that. Wait till their resurrection is really what the intent here, and preach the true Messiah. Not this political Messiah that's going to kick the Roman government out. That's why I get very nervous when I see politics mixed with Christianity. Ours is a spiritual message. Does it affect the world? Of course it affects the world. But it's not primarily a political message. And so we prepare ourselves for heaven. We proclaim the good news. And we have these ministries from here to the ends of the world where we are declaring the truth that people are saved through Jesus Christ, and that he came, and there is no salvation under any other name than the name Jesus Christ, and we boldly and unashamedly declare that. And as we give to the ministries of this church, we're declaring it. I cannot be all places of the world. I cannot be in the children's division. I can't be, you know, Abby and Lois Jean. I can't be Whitney and all of it. None of us can. The Lord has given us an assignment, but we care for one another and we share with one another and we declare the truth as we give for one another. And so we bring heaven to this place as we do those things. Now, in heaven, we won't have to declare the word of God. It will be living and alive and it'll be there and there'll be no lost people there. But we want from this place to bring, every time I lead a little child to the Lord or anybody to the Lord, I say, just a little heaven on earth is just coming to your heart. And we can do that. And we can, that's binding whatever's true in heaven, we bind on earth. You know, a person says, I'm not saved, you're bound in sin. I'm saved, you're loose from sin. We declare that. Heaven's closer, a little bit closer today than it's ever been. In his film series, Focus on the Family, James Dobson tells about a time, I believe when he was still in doing psychiatry work in a hospital out in Los Angeles, but he tells about a 5-year-old African-American boy. Dobson knew the nurse there named Gracie Schlaffer. And Gracie was told, Dr. Dobson, about this experience, but this little boy, 5 years old, had lung cancer. It's a terrifying disease for anybody, but for a little 5-year-old boy, the lungs fill with fluid. The patient has belabored breathing. It's catastrophic for a small child. And the little boy had a mother who was caring for him and loving him through this long ordeal. Gracie, the nurse, came in and heard the little boy saying, "The bells are ringing, Mommy. I hear the bells ringing." And the nurse came back, went out and came back in and heard the little boy saying in the end, she took the mother aside and said, "You know, your son's hallucinating. He's talking about the bells ringing. He's hallucinating. Won't be long." And the mother took that little boy, her child, her 5-year-old son, drew him close to her chest and said, "No, he's not hallucinating." She said, I told him when he was frightened, I told him when he couldn't breathe, if he would just listen carefully, he could hear the bells of heaven ringing. And that's what he's been talking about all day. And that little child died in his mama's lap, hearing the bells ringing in heaven. The angels came and took him to that place. The bells are ringing right now. They're ringing for you. They're ringing for us. We hold this standard of truth with sacred trust. We hold it high. It's the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who adds us stone by living stone. The bells are ringing. Do you hear them? It's the bells of heaven. They're ringing here because what we have here is a little bit of heaven on earth. Amen. Lord God, thank you that as long as we live, we can give our breath to this place, to this kingdom, to invest our lives and our energies in you, Lord God. Bless our efforts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Your head.